I'd like to welcome each of you to our service this morning. Welcome in the name of our faithful Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. It's a joy for us to be gathered for worship this morning, and we're delighted if you're here as a visitor. We trust the Lord will bless and encourage you through His Word today, and we look forward to greeting you following the service. We are celebrating Reformation Sunday this Sunday. Yesterday is Reformation Day, the day when Martin Luther, at least as far as we know, nailed the 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg. And then on All Saints Day, which is November 1, the people came to church and they saw those 95 Theses. And so we celebrate the beginning of the Reformation. We're also going to have our Bible study following the service for adults in the library, and we'll be studying Psalms 98 and 99. I'd invite you now to rise for our call to worship as we begin our service today. And we're called to worship from the words of Isaiah in chapter 12, where it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, call on His name, make known among the nations what He has done. Proclaim that His name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for He has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world." Let's sing to the Lord. He has done glorious things. Let's sing "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," number 776. We'll sing all the stanzas. Let's unite our hearts now in our opening prayer. O eternal God, you are our mighty fortress. We thank you that you are a bulwark never failing, that we have in you a refuge and a source of strength and a source of comfort. We thank you that through your mercy and your grace, you have reconciled us to yourself so that we may come into your presence with singing and into your courts with praise this morning. We pray that you will fill us with your Spirit so that we may bring you the honor and the worship you are worthy to receive. We pray that you will open us to your truth and plant it deep in our hearts, and may it bear abundant fruit in our lives. We ask this in the name of our faithful Savior, Jesus. Amen. And grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we'll sing another song that reflects on our heritage. It's number 519, God, We Sing Your Glorious Praises. You may be seated. And it's now our opportunity to renew our covenant and fellowship with God. We're called to repentance by words again from Isaiah, where it says, "The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins." As we turn from sin, we have a Redeemer, and that gives us encouragement to come to Him and to acknowledge our sin. And let's do that now in a prayer of confession. Almighty and merciful God, truly we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts, and we have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. O Lord, have mercy upon us. We pray that you will spare those who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent according to your promises, declared to the world in Jesus Christ, our Lord. O grant, O merciful God, for his sake, that we may live a holy, just, and humble life by your grace and for your glory. We ask this in his name. Amen. And we have assurance of pardon this morning, which comes from the book of Ephesians, where we read those wonderful words, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared for us in advance to do." We're saved by grace, renewed by the Spirit, and then empowered to live a life of gratitude. Let's sing of God's mercy and grace in Christ by singing "And Can It Be?" number 695. Let's stand to sing all the stanzas. You may be seated. And how then shall we live as we seek to follow in the way of the Lord by grace? Here is what James says in James 1, 19 through the end of the chapter, verse 27. He says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." And may God give us grace to live that life. And now let us look to God in our morning prayer. Almighty Father, living God, creator and ruler of all, we bow before your majesty once again, and we give you praise and honor and adoration. We praise you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your faithfulness reflected in so many ways in our lives, your daily provision for us. We thank you for the blessing of family and friends, for work and opportunities to serve you. And especially as a congregation, we are grateful that you have blessed the project that we're working on the roofing of the fellowship hall. We thank you, Lord, that much work could be done and that you provided safety. We thank you, Lord, for so many good gifts and blessings that we receive from your hand daily. We thank you, too, for the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you that through him we have been reconciled to you. Through him we have received justification, righteousness, life, the prospect of eternal life and glory. We are grateful, too, for the good news of the gospel, which was brought to light again with greater clarity and power at the time of the Reformation. We thank you for this great heritage that we have in our church of the truth of the good news of salvation by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the scriptures, that we have your word in our language, that we can read it and meditate upon it and seek to understand its message and then to live it out. Gracious Father, thank you for these rich blessings and this rich heritage. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to pass it on to the next generation, that they too may appreciate the gospel of grace, that they too may have lives transformed by your power and may be instructed from your word. and may rejoice in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Heavenly Father, we ask that you will continue to guide and bless this congregation. We pray for your blessing on the search committee as they continue their work. We ask for your direction for the elders and the deacons, that they may give good leadership. We pray your blessing, too, for those with physical needs. We pray for your grace for Egbert Beenan, for Mary Beth Cannon as she continues treatment, and we pray that that treatment may be blessed to her. We remember also Jacob Verberg and Roger Bonema and Libby James as they continue recovery. We pray that you will restore them and bless to them whatever treatments and therapy they are receiving. We know there are others too who are dealing with pain and chronic health conditions. We pray for your healing and your grace and restoration. We think too of those with mental concerns and burdens, emotional problems that you can help to resolve. We pray, Lord, that you will guide through your word and through Christian counsel to give peace of mind and heart. We also remember those of our members who are looking forward to the birth of a child. We pray that you will bless the pregnancies of Shelley and Lanny and others. Lord, we pray that you will watch over them and bless their time of awaiting and anticipating, and we pray for safety for them, for their child, and we pray your blessing in due time of a good and joyful delivery. We also pray for those who are grieving and ask for your comfort for them. May they sense your grace and peace today as they reflect on the promises of the gospel and the hope that we have in the Lord who has conquered death and the grave. Our Father, we also are praying for your blessing on our children and young people as they go to school. In this unusual time, we pray that they may continue to have good learning experiences, that you will keep us in health and safety in this time of the pandemic. We ask for your blessing on those who are working to provide treatment, to provide care, to provide a vaccine. We ask your blessing upon their work. We also pray for our nation. Many are suffering because of fires or wind or hurricane damage, and we pray your comfort for them. And also in this week when we'll be having such an important election, Lord, we just ask for your blessing on our nation. We pray that there may be unity of heart and mind in spite of differences of political opinion, that there may be your will done at the polls as people cast their votes, and that we may have good leadership, and that you will direct each of us, no matter what the outcome, to display Christian love and patience, putting our trust not in humans, but in you above all, knowing that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, is on the throne. May this give us confidence and peace. We thank you for the freedoms we do enjoy, and we pray for fellow believers who lack these freedoms. We ask, Lord, that they may be given patience and grace, and that you will keep them and protect them. And we ask, Lord, that they too may someday soon enjoy the freedoms and the government that we enjoy. We ask for these blessings, and Lord, pray that you will bless the gospel as it is proclaimed throughout the world today, that more and more people may come to the knowledge and love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that nations and tribes and peoples all around the world may be gathered before your throne. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now it's our opportunity to prepare for our listening to the Word of God by asking the Spirit of God to enlighten and guide us. Number 749 is the song we're going to sing. Let's stand and sing Spirit of the Living God. You may be seated. Garrett's going to read to us from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. I invite you to turn to Mark, chapter 7, as we listen to the Word of the Lord.
Mark 7, 1 through 23. Clean and unclean. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating with foods that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. And I said to them, 'You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban, that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Garrett. Do you have any family traditions? It's a tradition in some families to hold hands as they pray before a meal. In some homes, it's a tradition to take off your shoes at the door. Or at Christmas time, it's a tradition for some families to gather on Christmas Eve and open presents. We have all kinds of family traditions. And in addition to family traditions, we also have some religious traditions. In our church, it's a tradition to read a summary of God's will for our lives during the morning service. It's a tradition for us to recite the Apostles' Creed. It's a tradition that we gather for worship on Thanksgiving Day. And are these traditions bad? Well, no, not necessarily. As some of you may recall the musical, A Fiddler on the Roof. And in that musical, there's a little man who stands with one leg on a steep roof playing a fiddle, and he represents all of us. We all are fiddlers on the roof, says the musical, trying to scratch out a pleasant little tune without falling down and breaking our necks. How do we keep our balance? I'll tell you, says Tevye, the Jewish father in the story. In one word, I'll tell you, tradition. Because of our tradition, everybody knows who he is and what God expects him to do. So human traditions can be good. And yet, as Jesus points out here in Mark 7, man-made religious traditions can become a problem. They can become a trap if you focus on them, if you make them the center of who you are and what you do. And this morning, we're going to try to understand this problem of focusing on man-made traditions and avoid falling into the trap. And as we do that, we'll also be able to appreciate, I hope, the Protestant Reformation and the blessings that we have received from it. And as we look on focusing on man-made traditions, let's first of all consider who does this. Who is it who focuses on these traditions? And here in Mark 7, you can see that religious people are the ones who focused on man-made traditions in Jesus' day. It was the religious people who did this. In the Jewish religion of that day, there were several different groups, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, another group called the the Essenes. All of them had different traditions. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law had a whole series of rules and regulations and practices that were called the tradition of the elders. And these were regulations that had been added to the Old Testament law by famous rabbis, and they had been added with the idea that they would serve as a kind of fence around the law to keep people from breaking any of the commandments. They added these extra rules, these extra regulations, much as you might put a fence around your garden to keep people from trampling in the garden. And this tradition of the elders had been handed down from generation to generation, and the rules had become increasingly complex. And for many Pharisees, their whole religious life revolved around the keeping of these rules, this tradition of the elders. And so here in Mark 7, some Pharisees and teachers of the law come down from Jerusalem, and they're checking out Jesus' ministry, and they don't like what they see. They see Jesus' disciples eating food with unclean hands. The disciples do not wash their hands ceremonially according to the tradition of the elders. And there is no Old Testament law that says you have to do this. It's a man-made rule, and the disciples are simply disregarding it. They're diving into lunch without washing their hands. In verses 3 and 4, Mark explains that the Jewish rules about purity required this kind of washing of hands before eating, as well as washing many other utensils. And so washing and ritual purity was very important in the Jewish religion. Their rules about tithing were also important to them, and the rules that they had about keeping the Sabbath. Their lives were really like a chess game where only certain moves were allowed, and their whole life then was focused on keeping these religious traditions. Religious people did something similar at the time of the Reformation, and religious people also focus on man-made traditions today. In the Middle Ages, tradition became increasingly important in the church. For example, it became a tradition that holy water could be sprinkled on people to protect them from evil. And in the celebration of the Mass, it became a tradition that you did not give the cup to the people because it contained the blood of Christ. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, was increasingly venerated. It was taught that she was conceived without sin and that she did not die but was taken bodily to heaven. And relics, the supposed remains of the saints, were kept carefully in the churches and were believed to have miraculous powers. And the system of granting indulgences developed by which you could buy your way out of some years in purgatory. And many, even today, still focus on many of these religious and man-made traditions. Now, are we immune to that? Do we not have any problem with that? Well, we have traditions in the Christian Reformed Church. We have our Reformed confessions, which we believe agree with God's Word. But it's really our tradition that we keep those confessions. We have a church order, a rule book for our denomination that we follow. We have two worship services on Sunday. That's our tradition. We preach catechism sermons. We make family visits. The elders make family visits. We support Christian schools. And some of us have unwritten rules about what we can and what we cannot do on Sunday. Most of these rules and traditions are good. As Tevye says in The Fiddler on the Roof, they help us know who we are. They help us regulate our lives. But if man-made traditions become the core of your religion, you've got a problem. Then you're a lot like the Pharisees here in Mark 7. So who focuses on man-made traditions? It's religious people. It's people like us. But now let's move on to look at what's wrong with focusing on man-made traditions. What's the problem with doing this? Part of what's wrong is that focusing on these traditions can give human tradition more authority than the Bible. We can give human tradition more authority than the Bible itself. Here in Mark 7, Jesus has a pretty strong response to these Pharisees. In verses 6 and 7, he calls them hypocrites. He says Isaiah was talking about them. The Lord, through Isaiah, said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men." What's Jesus saying here? He's saying that these Pharisees make a good show outwardly of honoring God. They're scrupulous about washing their hands and about tithing their spices, but that's all that it is. It's an outward show. Their hearts are far from God. Their only concern is with how well they and others are keeping the rules. They worship the tradition of the elders instead of worshiping God. So they're hypocrites. In other words, they're play acting. They're pretending to worship God, but in fact, they're not worshiping him at all. In verses 8 and 9, Jesus accuses the Pharisees of letting God's commands go, setting God's commands aside so they can hold on to their man-made traditions. As an example, he says the Pharisees are allowing something called Korban to set aside the fifth of the Ten Commandments about honoring your father and mother. Now, what's Korban? It's offering a gift to God. And the tradition said that you could declare that your property was Korban. It was devoted to God, and then you could keep it, you could use it during your lifetime, but you couldn't give it to anybody else. And if your parents needed help, you couldn't use any of it to help your parents because it was Korban, because it was devoted to God, so to speak. You'd have to honor that vow that you made. Now, of course, that's ridiculous. It's making honoring the Korban vow more important than honoring your father and your mother. It's totally missing the fact that the law of God was given for the benefit of human beings and for their care and provision. And Jesus saying that's nullifying the word of God by human tradition. And just one example, he says, of what the Pharisees do. Now, by the time of the Protestant Reformation, something similar was happening in the church. Man-made tradition was being allowed to nullify the word of God. The tradition that developed of withholding the cup at communion from the people was directly contrary to what Jesus said when he said, "Drink of this cup." The tradition of praying to Mary and the saints was crowding out and obscuring any reference to Jesus Christ. For us too, if we focus too much on man-made traditions, we can end up giving our traditions more authority than the Bible. Our Reformed confessions are precious documents. They're good summaries of what the Bible teaches. I love them, but they are still man-made. And we must always remember that they are below the Bible. They are not above the Bible. The original wording, for example, of Article 36 of the Belgic Confession about the government was eventually found not to be biblical. And so in 1958, the Christian Reformed Church changed the wording of the confession, clinging to the original wording because it was traditional would have been the wrong thing to do. We'd be giving our confession more authority than the Bible itself. Another example might be the use of the Dutch language in worship services. That was a tradition in the Christian Reformed Church for many years, and it was fine as long as most of the people could speak Dutch. But there came a time when that had to change. And I remember an elderly man in Baldwin, Wisconsin, who once told me that the first Sunday they changed from Dutch to English, he stayed home from church in protest. But then his conscience got the better of him. He realized he was putting that tradition above the Word of God. Martin Luther, John Calvin, and the other reformers evaluated tradition in the light of God's word. They held it up to the light of God's word, and if it was contrary to the word of God, they discarded it. They got rid of it. And you and I need to be willing to do the same thing today. So focusing on man-made tradition is wrong because it can tend to give more authority to man-made tradition than to the Word of God, to the Bible. And then in verses 14 to 23, Jesus points out a second reason that focusing on these traditions is wrong. He says, focusing on those traditions fails to see that true purity is a matter of the heart. It fails to see that true purity is a matter of the heart. For the most part, our man-made traditions and customs have to do with outward behavior. They don't deal with our inner attitudes, our inner desires. So as long as you're following the tradition in your outward behavior, you can tell yourself that you're pretty good. You can convince yourself that you're pure, that you have no problem with sin. You can even take pride in the fact that you attend worship and you send your children to the Christian school and you keep Sunday, you don't work on Sunday. You take pride in the way that you dot all your religious I's, you cross all your religious T's, and in this way, focusing on keeping the rules can become a form of spiritual self-deception. Starting in verse 14, Jesus points out the true character of purity by telling the crowds a kind of riddle or parable. He says, "Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." It's not what goes in that makes you unclean, it's what comes out. And the disciples are puzzled by this. What in the world is he saying? And he says they're dull. And then he says, think about it. No food, whether eaten with clean or unclean hands, going into your body and through your digestive system, that's not going to make you morally unclean. No, it's what comes out of your heart, the spiritual core of your personality, the evil thoughts, the words, the actions that come out of your heart, that's what makes you impure. That's what makes you spiritually unclean. Your sinful heart, that's the problem. That's where the theft and the murder and the adultery and the greed, that's where it all comes from. Comes out of your heart. So what is true purity? It's not the kind of purity that the Pharisees were concerned about, being free from outward defilement, and it's not limited to outward behavior. No, true purity is a matter of the heart. That's what the Pharisees and teachers of the law are missing. Their love of man-made tradition has blinded them to their lack of love for God and for their fellow human beings. And so they see no need for the salvation that Jesus came to bring because they don't see that there's a problem. They're keeping all the rules. There's no problem. Why do they need a savior? In Matthew 23, Jesus says, they clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. He tells them, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, then the outside also will be clean. In the same chapter, Matthew 23, he compares them to whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. And are the Pharisees the only people who have a problem with hypocrisy? No, you and I can easily become guilty of it as well. God must open our spiritual eyes to see that the impurity is within. Then and only then will we see our need to change. Then and only then will we cry out to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's what happened to Martin Luther. He came to see his sinfulness. God opened his eyes to the impurity within. And he realized that all of the traditions of the church, the climbing of the holy stairs in Rome, could not change his heart. And then from Scripture, he discovered the truth that he could be forgiven, that he could be justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And he said it was like the gates of paradise opened. By focusing on man-made tradition, we can go so far wrong. We can make that more important than the Bible itself, and we can fail to see that true purity is a matter of the heart. So what about you this morning? What's your focus? Is it on keeping the rules, fulfilling the traditions, or is it on the Bible's message of salvation by grace through Jesus Christ? I know in my own life, I can frequently go wrong on this. I can go through all the traditional Christian reform motions, and I tell myself, you're in good shape. I look good on the outside. I go to church when I should. I tithe the way I should. I do all the good Christian reform things. But what about what's going on within? What about the state of my heart? Do I see the corruption and the need for forgiveness and salvation? Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That's what the word of God does. It cuts into your heart. It shows what's in your heart. God's word alone can reveal my true spiritual need. God's word alone can show me the solution to that need, the provision that God has made in Jesus Christ, and that only Jesus can save me from all my sins, and only Jesus can cleanse and purify my heart. Let's look to God in prayer. Almighty Father, we thank you for your word. What power it has to cut through all of our self-deception as we look to man-made tradition to make us look good. And it reveals our true state and our need, that it's out of the heart that all evil eventually comes. Help us to see that, to see our need, and then to see your provision and the glorious good news that there is forgiveness, that there is righteousness, that there is the power of the Holy Spirit as we put our faith in Jesus Christ alone. We thank you for this gospel. We thank you that you have brought it to light and have given it to us. We praise you. We pray that you will help us to believe it and to be transformed by it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing a song about God's amazing grace, the familiar song, Amazing Grace, 691. Let's stand and sing all the stanzas, 691. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that your hearts may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.